Great. Thanks again to Hilary for leading our prayers. Let me invite you, please, from your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And tonight we're resuming our series on important church practices. As we heard this morning in Malachi 1, 6-14, all of our worship is to be defined by God, and that's why we're doing this series, to hear why we do certain things in this church, to show it's not simply out of preference or tradition, but it comes directly from God's word. And one of those things that we do as a church is that we give, and the importance of giving. So tonight I want to just talk about it from God's word, allow God's word to direct us and motivate us to be generous givers. So let's read 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your offering for them and for others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you, to you, for everything that you've given us. We know that you say in Scripture that every good and every perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change, that you're so generous and kind beyond our comprehension. And I do pray, O God, tonight that we will grasp that reality, that we will grasp that every single thing that we have, including our money and our possessions, comes from you. And therefore, Lord, help us to be generous with it to others. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish in what we have, but to be outward looking, expressing the love of Christ to others. And I do pray now, Lord, that as we study your word and as we open it up, may you teach us wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in Acts 20, 35, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he says to them this, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So here Paul, he quotes the only recorded words of Jesus outside of the Gospels, and their focus is on giving. And Jesus' words, they run contrary to how our society thinks, because our society, especially this Western 21st century society, says that true happiness and blessing is found in receiving and accumulating stuff. So constantly we are told and bombarded with the lie that we are to pursue the American dream. Get rich, be healthy, get big. And yet Jesus, however, says that those who are truly happy are his people who give generously. Christians must not be marked by getting, but by giving, because that is who our God is, the generous, giving, good God. And the teaching of Scripture, especially our passage tonight, is so countercultural, because the world says the good life is getting rich and using your possessions. Whereas God's word says tonight, the good life is the generous life and giving your possessions to others. And for many, that's hard to believe. And so the question that naturally arises is, well, how is the good life, the generous life? How is the good life, the generous life? And in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, Paul motivates us toward this way of life by presenting five beautiful marks of the generous life. Five beautiful marks of the generous life. And yet before we consider these marks, I want to, well, set the context. Why is it that Paul speaks on a subject that so often we shy away from? Why does he speak to the Corinthians about their giving and their money? Well, Paul, as you know in Scripture, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. It means he had a key role in bringing the gospel to the nations. He preached the gospel, he saw many saved, and he established many local churches like this one in Corinth. The church in Jerusalem is in severe poverty when Paul writes 2 Corinthians and many of his other New Testament letters. There's many poor, needy Christians in Jerusalem, most likely because a famine has occurred. So Paul is going around his Gentile churches and he's organizing a collection that will bless and support the saints in Jerusalem. And a year previously to writing 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians said that they would give to this collection. So turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10 for a moment. It says this, "And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by you completing it out of what you have." So Paul is reminding these Corinthians, a year ago when I first mentioned this offering to the Jerusalem church, well, you were ready, you were willing to give generously to them. And Paul was happy about that, so much so that when he visited other churches, he held the Corinthian church up as an example of generosity and willingness. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. He says this, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, or Corinth, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So Paul is saying here that when he's went round the other churches, he's told them about Corinth. And he's told them that they were willing to give to this offering. And not only did he tell them, but this encouraged them to give to the offering as well. And yet, for some unknown reason, the Corinthians were at a standstill. A year ago, they were willing to give this offering, but for some reason, the process has been paused. So Paul writes to them basically to motivate them to give to this offering. You see, Paul's going to visit them soon, and when he visits them, he wants them not to be surprised when he comes asking for the offering. He wants them to be ready to give the offering generously. Look at verse 5, chapter 9, verse 5. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as exaction." So he's saying, "I'm writing to you to motivate you to give to this offering. I'm writing to you to motivate you to be a generous giver with what you have." And how he motivates them and how he motivates us to giving is by describing five beautiful marks of the generous life. So the first one on the screen behind me is, well, generous giving is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So Paul here, he draws on a well-known principle from farming. What you sow, you will also reap. It's a principle that applies to the product as well as the quantity. So if you sow wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow sunflower seed, you will reap sunflower. And yet Paul's main emphasis here is not on the product, but on the quantity. The farmer that sows a little in his field can only expect to reap a little. He shouldn't expect to be to receive a lot or a bounty because he's only sowed a little. And yet, on the other hand, the farmer who does so generously, who goes out and lavishly spreads the seed, well, he should expect to receive bountifully in the harvest. And Paul is using this principle, and he's applying it to our giving with God. He says, if we give a little, we can only expect to be blessed a little in return. And yet, if we give generously to others and to the Lord, we can expect to be blessed by God in return. Now, what that blessing is, we'll come on to it in a moment. But note here that the difference is not between sowing and no sowing. You see, Paul assumes here that God's people will give. And yet the difference is between how much you're willing to give, either a little or a lot. Either you give lavishly or you are stingy in your offerings. And what he wants to do is he wants to motivate God's people to generous giving. Look at verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, note here that Paul expects Christians to give. He says they must decide in their own hearts how much they are to give. Our giving should be personal. We are giving how much we have decided to give in our own hearts. That word decided, it means predetermined or resolved. It's a personal commitment, it's a personal decision. So it's not what everyone else is doing and you follow suit. It's not what people have asked you for. Rather, it is what you have personally decided to give in your own heart before the Lord. Our giving should also be private. Since it's a personal thing, it should be a private thing, meaning that no one needs to know how much you give to the church or to the Lord's work. Giving is between you and the Lord. In fact, when we put it into the public sphere, we run the danger of falling into pride. Because if people know what we give, we might want to give a bit more. So we look the best. We look religious. We look healthy toward the Lord. We could fall into the danger of boasting about it. The story has been told of Charles Spurgeon and his wife. They had chickens that provided eggs, and they sold the eggs for, well, a good price. And people often came to Spurgeon and said, well, can I have a deal? Can I have a bargain? Give me the eggs for free. And Spurgeon said, no, you have to pay the whole price. And there was no family or friends discount. Even his family members had to pay the whole price for the eggs. And as a result, some people, they said that Spurgeon and Susanna, his wife, were greedy, that they loved money. And they accepted the criticisms. They didn't defend themselves until only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the truth revealed. All the profits from the sale of the eggs were going to the support of two widows who had nothing. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their right hand know what their left hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. Their giving was in private. Their generosity was not boasted about. And that's the pattern. We are to give personally what we have decided in our own hearts, and we are to give privately because it's in our own hearts. It's not for the public to know. And our giving should also be planned. Our giving should be planned because at times, there are times when giving will be spontaneous and we react to different needs. At times, the Holy Spirit, he may stir our hearts to respond to a certain event or to a certain missionary or mission. But it should be planned. It should be systematic. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So he's saying to the people, you're to be systematic, you're to plan your giving. And if you are giving to this church, there are two ways you can do that. You can do it when the offering is collected in the second hymn in the morning service. That's a repeated thing. When the offering comes around, you can give that weekly if you choose to do it like that. Or you can give it by direct debit. And in the hallway, I've got Paul just to give some details about that. If you would like to set that direct debit up with gift aid, there's details there. But what I'm urging you toward is to plan your giving. It's a private thing, yes. It's a personal thing, yes, but it should also be a planned thing, an intentional act. So if our giving is personal, private, and planned, the question is, how much should we give? How much should we give? What amount should we give? Well, look again at verse 7. Look again at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul tells us here the amount that we should be giving. He says the amount should not be given reluctantly. That word reluctantly, it means it pains us, it annoys us. It's the image of someone putting their money into the offering box, but they're holding on to the money until the very last moment. And when they put their offering in, they come away and they're thinking about it and they're annoyed about it. And they're saying, why do I have to give to the local church and God's people? They see it as an inconvenience rather than as worship. And Paul says that should not be your giving. Do not give reluctantly, nor give out of compulsion. Nor give out of compulsion. It means do not allow someone to force you into giving. Do not allow someone, in a sense, to put you into a headlock and manipulate you to giving to a cause. Instead, he says you should give generously. Cheerfully. That Greek word there, it literally, becomes our English word for hilarious. We give joyfully, cheerfully, with gladness to the people of God and the things of God. Why this? Well, Paul says, because God loves a cheerful giver. It delights him. It pleases him when his people are joyfully generous. You see, it is not the amount that we are to give that pleases God, but it's the attitude that we give in. When we give cheerfully to God's work, we declare that the Lord, not money, is our God, and He is well pleased. So how much should you give? Some people say it's a 10% from following the Old Testament. That's a helpful pattern, but it's not a rule. How much you should give depends on your situation. But what should guide you is not reluctance, not compulsion, but generously. Joy, gladness. You want to lavish your gifts to God's people. It should be your heart's desire to please God. And therefore, why do we give generously? Because it pleases God. But secondly, generous giving, well, it trusts God's care. It trusts God's care. You see, look at verse 8. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, we're often hesitant to give generously and lavishly because we think that we will be less off. That if we think we give our money away to the Lord and His work, then we will be less off. And yet Paul says that when we give for the Lord, we will not be stuck wanting. For God is able to make all grace abound to you. You see, God is able to do all things. As we heard this morning, He's a great King over all. And when you give generously to Him and His work, He is able to make all of His grace abound to you. Now, God's grace, as we heard this morning, is God giving undeserved blessings to sinners. And when we speak about grace, there's different types of grace that we speak of. There's saving grace. There's that amazing grace that saves us and brings us into God's family. And then there's the sanctifying grace that helps us to put to death sin in our life and brings us into God's likeness. It's the renovation in our lives, knocking down the sin and erecting the holiness and righteousness of the Lord. But then there's also sustaining grace, where God supplies all the needs of His people. And Paul says here, believer, when you give to God, He will give to you. He will generously and graciously give you all that you need. In fact, God will give you all grace so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. It's a promise that there will never be a situation where you are in need as a believer. You will have all that you need from God, for he is able to care for you. Now, there's a big difference, isn't there, between what we want and what we need. And the promise here is not give to God and he will give you all you want. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. Instead, it's a promise that God will give you all that you need, for he will care for you. So when you lavishly, sacrificially give yourself and give your possessions, give your time, give your money, give all to other people, well, you're not going to be left at the end of the day thinking, well what do I have? I've got nothing. Because God is going to give you what you need. He is going to care for you generously and kindly in his grace. Paul says in verse 8, having all that you need, this then enables you to abound in every good work. We're not saved by good works, but we're called to good works. And when God gives you what you need, when he cares for you, and when you realize that in your life, that will fuel you to live your life in a pleasing way to him. Paul then quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. He says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here he's calling out that the righteous man is, or the righteous woman is, those who generously give to help others. So go around, do you grasp what Paul is saying here? He's saying when you give generously, you're not going to be left wanting. Instead, God will care for you. He will bless you with all that you need. And that will in turn allow you to keep showing goodness and generosity to others. You see, that's the blessing that Paul spoke about earlier in verse 6. When we sow generously, we will reap bountifully. We will know that God cares for us, that he, as we were singing earlier, he is our shepherd, that wherever we go, whatever situation of life we are in, he cares for us. He provides for us. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Again, here we are seeing that God cares for his people. He gives seed to the sower, bread for food, so he will also give you all that you need. In fact, not only does God give you all that you need, but God gives you all that you need and some more. Because he gives you some more so that you can share it with others. And Gordon Martin, that's a completely different way of thinking about, well, our money and our giving, isn't it? When we give, we're simply giving back to God what is his. God calls us to be generous. He enables us to be generous. So Paul is saying, be generous, believer. God calls you to be generous. He enables you to be generous because he gives you all that you have. So be generous with what you have. Give to others. Expand your life to others. One writer put it this way. Suppose you have something important you want to get to someone who needs it. You wrap it up. You hand it over to the FedEx guy. It's American, so Amazon or the post office for us. What would you think if instead of delivering the package, he took it home, opened it, and kept it for himself? You would say, that guy doesn't get it. The packages do not belong to him. He is the middleman. His job is to get it from me to the person that I want it to. And just because God put his money in your hands doesn't mean he intends it to stay there. Do you get that? Just because God has given you money doesn't mean that it's to be all used for you and your selfish agenda. Rather, God has given you money so that you will, as a believer, so that you will give it to other people, so that you will bless those in need, so that you will support God's workers and God's people. And yet so often we don't give because, well, we don't understand that. And we don't give because we doubt God's care for us. We count our pennies. We have our Excel spreadsheets as a safety blanket for hard times. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we should be foolish with our money and spend it all and not plan for the future. There is a wise planning. And yet so often we can be so cautious that we hold on to our money instead of generously blessing others with it, because we fail to understand that God cares for us. And yet, friends, the generous giver is willing to give because they know God is able to give them all that they need. The generous giver trusts God's care. They know that if God clothes the lilies of the field, if God feeds the birds of the air, he will provide for his children, who are of much more valuable than anything in this world. So generous giving, it pleases, it's pleasing to God, it trusts God's care. Thirdly, it fuels worship to God, it fuels worship to God. Look at verse 11. He says this: "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your offering for them and for others." So remember the context here. The Jerusalem church, they're struggling. There's a severe need. There's poverty that's hit that church at large. And Paul is going to Corinth to collect the offering. And Paul says when he brings that offering from Corinth to the Jerusalem church, God will be thanked and worshipped there. And here's the logic of Paul. God has given you what you need and more so that you can be generous to others. And when others receive your generosity, they will know that God has used you to meet their need. So they will thank him. They will glorify him. They will worship him. You see, friends, your giving is an act of worship to God. For you're ultimately giving to the Lord. You've decided in your heart what you're giving to him. But your giving also fuels worship to God by causing others to thank God for meeting them in their need. So here's why you should be a generous giver. Because God will be worshipped through it. Because God will be glorified through it. When you bless someone in need, they will turn around and acknowledge God's good hand in it, and they will thank him. And what you're doing is you're fueling their worship. You're facilitating your worship. You're leading them to praise God. So that's the beauty of a generous giving life. We get to help others worship the Lord. Fourthly, I want you to see generous giving reveals God's transforming grace. It reveals God's transforming grace. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your offering for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." Paul says that in being generous and giving to the needy church in Jerusalem, the Corinthians will be confessing, verse 13, confessing the gospel of Christ. It means they will be showing evidence that they have been transformed by the gospel. You see, throughout Scripture, we're told that faith without works is dead. Throughout Scripture, we're told that love for God is not shown in our words only, but in right actions, right living. Love for God is shown concretely in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you give generously to the Jerusalem church, if you help them in their need, then you are going to show them that you have been experiencing the transforming grace of God. You're showing them that God has worked in your life. In fact, he says that explicitly at the end of verse 14, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You see, God's transforming grace in their life is the reason they can be generous. And the important point for us to learn here is that generous giving reveals that we have been changed by God's transforming grace. Generous giving reveals that we've been changed by God's transforming grace. You see, if you are a Scrooge-type person with your money, one who is stingy and deceitful with your money, one who is grumpy and cold towards the needs of others, especially God's people, then there's no evidence in your life that your life has been transformed by God. And yet if you love others and you generously give to others to bless them and help them in their need, then it shows that God has transformed your life, that his grace has been at work in your life. That is the evidence. You see, how you use your money and how you think about your money says a lot about where your heart is at. So let me put it this way. What does your attitude to money say about your heart tonight? What does your attitude to money say about your heart tonight? Does it reveal God's transforming grace? Or does it reveal you love money more than him and other people? What does your attitude to money say about your heart? You see, generous giving, it reveals God's transforming grace. But lastly, I want you to see, well, it reflects God's generosity. It reflects God's generosity. You see, look at how Paul concludes chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9, they're all about giving, motivation to giving. But look at how he concludes in verse 15. He says this, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So Paul finishes this motivation for giving, he finishes it with a doxology, with praise and thanksgiving and worship of God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, we can give thanks to God for everything because everything comes from his hand. Everything that we have physically and spiritually is from the Lord. But Paul zooms in on one gift, which he calls an inexpressible gift. The Greek word literally means a gift too wonderful for words, an indescribable gift. And the gift, as many of you have probably worked out, it's the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we read earlier in John 3, was given to us, to the world, to give us life. That is the inexpressible gift. That is the gift beyond our wildest dreams, the gift of God's own Son, to give us salvation. In fact, turn back to chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." You see, Christ came into this world as a love gift from his Father. Christ came into this world to change the life of sinful, poor creatures like you and me. He came into this world to make us rich. Not physically rich like the world wants, but spiritually rich to God. Rich with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And he came to bless us. He came to bring us into the family of God. And Paul's point is this. Why he finishes like this is because he wants to remind us that all our generosity should be a response to God's generosity toward us. You see, if you don't understand that, you misunderstand everything about giving. Giving is not you giving so that you get blessed selfishly. Giving is not so that people can boast about you. Giving is not something so that you can earn God's favor. Rather, giving is your response to God's giving of his Son for you, to make you who were poor rich. See, here's the character of God, Gortmer. Here's the heart of the Father. God is not a stingy, miserable, tight-fisted Scrooge. Instead, he's a generous Father. He's a big-hearted king who lavishes us, smothers us with so many blessings. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And therefore, in response to his generosity and as his children, well, we must simply reflect his character. And we must give generously to others around us. Yes, generously in our money, yes. But generously with our lives and our time and our everything. generously, live generous lives. You see, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. And his last letter in the New Testament that he wrote was Romans. And in Romans 15, verse 26, Paul tells us that he's going to Jerusalem to bring the collection that's come through. And he says that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, which is Corinth, have made and gave the offering. You see, Paul motivated them here to be generous givers. And in Romans 15, we learn that they became generous givers. They responded rightly to the word of God. And therefore, as we close, what is your response tonight? You've heard that the good life is the generous life. You've heard that generous giving is beautiful. It's pleasing to God. It trusts God's care. It fuels worship for God. It reveals God's transforming grace and reflects God's generosity. So will you come tonight and will you live to reflect Him? Live this beautiful life. Not holding on to all your possessions, not being selfish and self-focused, but being other-focused, generous, opening up your heart, your life, your everything as worship to the Lord. Come, Paul says, enter this good life, this generous life that God has called you into. Amen. Amen.